If you have your Bibles with you and want to open with me, I'm going to be in Genesis chapter 24 this morning. Genesis chapter 24, I want to consider the subject of Abraham sending his servant to take a wife for his son Isaac. I want to try to look at this if the Lord would help us this morning. Of course, Moses is writing here in the book of Genesis, even though he lived after Abraham. God enabled Moses to write about creation and so many of these other characters and people in the Bible. Moses was blessed to write the first five books of the Old Testament. He's writing here about the latter portion of Abraham's life. Chapter 24 says, "And Abraham was old and well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house that ruled over all that he had, Put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. But thou shalt go unto my country and to my kindred and take a wife unto my son Isaac. And the servant said unto him, Peradventure the woman will not be willing to follow me unto this land. Must I needs bring thy son again unto the land from whence thou camest? And Abraham said unto him, Beware that thou bring not my son thither again." Back in Genesis chapter 12, you can go back and you can read about the circumstances in Abraham's life when the Lord called him out of his native land, Ur of the Chaldees. And it said that at that time that Abraham was 75 years old. He was not a young person at all, but he had lived for 75 years in Ur of the Chaldees in his native homeland with his family and his people. But when he's 75, the Lord spoke to Abraham and he called him out of that country and he said, I'm going to send you far away. And he says, I'm going to give you a land. And he says that that land's going to be blessed. And we know much of the history of Abraham's life. We know how he came out. We know that some of the things that he did, he came out with his nephew Lot and came out with his wife Sarai. And of course, at that time, Abraham's name was still Abram. But they came out and their father died, and Abraham had a brother, Nahor, and he came out. He had another brother named Haran that died. And so they came out of the native land, and we know that the time came along where we saw Abraham and his nephew Lot part ways. The Lord had certainly blessed both of them. And it says here in the very first verse about Abraham at this point when he's writing, he says he was old and he was well stricken in age, and he says the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. Well, you know, Abraham's life wasn't a piece of cake the whole way. It wasn't a walk through the rose garden, but yet he still says that God had blessed Abraham in all things. I had to think to myself, I paused for a moment as I was reading that, and I said, you know, is there one single person of all of us, even here today, that could not say the same thing, that God had blessed us in all things? Now, I know we've all been through many different things. But if you really think about it, and you really consider your life, and you consider the journey of life that you've had so far, could you not say that God has blessed you in all things? I'll tell you, I could spend the rest of my days telling anybody that God has blessed me in all things. I might not amount to much, but I can tell you God has blessed me in all things. And I believe he's blessed you. I think he's blessed every one of us in all things. Why? Because he loves you to that degree. We've been talking a lot. John's been writing a lot about the love of God, the love of our Heavenly Father, and the love of our Savior. And that's why he has blessed us in all things. But we remember the time where Abraham came and he and Lot parted ways. They both had great amounts of cattle and herds and flocks. And they said, well, the time has come that we must part ways because we're so blessed and we're so abundant with our cattle herd and our flocks that the land cannot support us anymore. And you remember what happened. You remember that Abraham told his nephew Lot, he says, well, you just choose where you want to go, and I'll go the other way. And you remember, of course, what Lot's choice was. He chose the well-watered plains of Sodom. He looked at it, and he looked at it from a real estate and from a business perspective, and he said, you know what? He says, there's a lot of water over there. There's plenty of pasture. There's a lot of grass. He says, that's going to be perfect for my cattle business, and away he went. And so Lot went that way, and we know the story about Lot's life and what happened with him. We've actually talked about that before. A couple years ago, we spent some time and talked about Lot and the consequences of his choices that he made. And I'll tell you, Lot made some bad choices, did he not? The very first choice that we could see that he made was choosing to go in the direction of Sodom for many reasons. But we'll leave that little rabbit trail alone for right now, and we'll just continue on in talking about Abraham's life. And we see where Abraham and his wife Sarah, that even though God had promised them a son, you see, Sarah was barren, as were many of these major women characters in the Bible, for whatever reasons known only to God. She, among many others, was barren for a time being. In other words, couldn't have children. But we find in later life that God had promised Abraham, I'm going to give you a son. Abraham thought that all of his things that he had accumulated and all of his wealth and all of his possessions, he told the Lord, I'm going to have to leave all this to my servant Eliezer. And God says, no, you're not. He says, I'm going to give you a son, even though Sarah was barren. And so we know that when Abraham was 100 and Sarah was 90, God came through with his promise just as he does every single time, and they had a son named Isaac. You know the story about Abraham and Sarah and Sarah's handmaid Hagar. You remember how they tried to jump in and intervene. What did they do? They lost patience. They got tired of waiting on God. They got anxious. They didn't believe God was going to fulfill his promise, and so they tried to jump in and help by giving Hagar unto Abraham as a wife, and of course they ended up having the son named Ishmael, but God says, that's not the son. I've given you a promised son, and he eventually had him, and his name was Isaac. Isaac was the promised son. In fact, later on, you can find a place where God spoke to Abraham, and he said, in chapter 22, he said, take Isaac, thine only son. God didn't even recognize Ishmael as a son because God had something in mind. Isaac was the promised son. He was the one that God had promised to Abraham. He says, you're going to have a son, and in him shall all nations of the earth be blessed. And I have a land that I'm sending you to. And so we know some of the background of Abraham's life, but I don't want to stay there too long. We just know that God had blessed him in all things, and there Abraham was. He had arrived in Canaan's land, and so there he is. And Abraham has become old now. I'm not sure exactly how old he is right here, but Abraham lived to the ripe old age of 175. So he's on up in years now. I believe his wife, Sarah, had already passed away, and she was, I believe, the age of 127. But Abraham's in the latter part of his life, and he has a concern about Isaac. As any loving parent would, he has a great concern about his son, Isaac. And he's concerned about him finding a wife, and he's really concerned about where his wife comes from. He's living in the land of Canaan, which typically Today in the New Testament world, when we hear and think of and use the term Canaan's land, we usually are referring to it as a metaphor of the Lord's church, which is a good thing. I've heard many, many good sermons and many allegorical references made to the Lord's church as being a type of the promised land, Canaan's land, a land that floweth with milk and honey. And I love that allegory. I really love that. And I think it's true 100%. But Abraham's over there and he tells his servant, he says, now this is his eldest servant who has much prestige. Abraham had plenty of servants in his household. This is his eldest one. And Abraham has entrusted all that he owns unto this servant and put him in charge of it. Abraham's plan is that when he passes away, everything he owns he is giving to his son Isaac. But he's concerned about his wife, and so he gets his servant to come over, and he says, he even makes him take an oath, a solemn oath about this wife situation. He says, I want you to go back and make a promise to me, make an oath unto me, that you don't take a wife for my son among these people whom I'm living with right now. I'm in the land of Canaan, but God had not yet cast out all the original inhabitants of that land. You remember who was there before God helped and aided the Israelites to cast all those people out? Well, there were seven idolatrous nations that were living there. I'll read it in just a minute. I'm going to turn over to Deuteronomy 7 for just a moment, and we'll read them. But Abraham says, I don't want you to take a wife from this land that I live in. I want you to go all the way back to my homeland and my native land. Go back to my people. Now, Abraham is considered the friend of God, right? He says, scriptures tell us he's the friend of God. So he had a special relationship with God. And he says, I want you to go back, Eliezer. Well, the servant's actually not named right here. But I'll just tell you, almost every commentary you could ever get your hands on and read feels like it was almost for sure Eliezer was the servant. But let me note that it is actually, he's not named here. The servant's not named. It's not really about the servant. It's about something else is the story here. So he says, I want you to go back to my country and go back to my kindred and you take a wife for my son. And of course, the servant asks a good question and he says, perhaps the woman would not be willing to follow me back here to Canaan's land. Do I need to take your son and bring him over there? And Abraham says, do no such thing. Don't ever take my son out of this land. You see, Abraham understood that Isaac was the promised son, and he understood this is the promised land that God had given him. And he says, the blessings are coming through Isaac, and it's going to be found here in Canaan's land. So there's a lot could be said about that. But that's the oath that he makes him take. And so it's very important. And in Deuteronomy chapter 7, Moses writes this about the land of Canaan, or where the Canaanites dwell. Deuteronomy chapter 7. Now this is Moses, okay, later on. Moses lived after Abraham. Abraham does not even have the writings of Moses yet. Abraham does not have the benefit of reading Deuteronomy 7 like you and I do, but yet he is saying the same thing to his servant as Moses is writing right here in Deuteronomy 7. Keep in mind, he's the friend of God, and I believe God had impressed this on Abraham's heart to know that there's inherently something wrong with these original people that are dwelling in this land of Canaan. In Deuteronomy 7, Moses wrote about that. He says, when the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, and hath cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites, the Girgashites, Amorites, Canaanites, Perizzites, the Hivites, and Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than thou, mightier than the nation of Israel. He says that God is going to cast them out. And when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, and thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them, Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. In verse 3, he says, neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son. Why is that, Moses? Verse 4, for they will turn away thy son from following me. That's what God said, that they will turn them away from following me. They'll turn your child away from following me if you go and marry any of these nations, that these wicked and idolatrous nations that are there. You marry any of them and they'll take you away from me, is what God says. He says that you'll serve other gods, and then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you and destroy thee suddenly. And so that's why God dealt so swiftly and so harshly with those nations that dwelt there in Canaan's land. When God's people got ready to come into Canaan's land, God blessed them to push out all of those other seven nations. Why? Because they were idolatrous. They were wicked and they were idolatrous, and their lifestyles were horrible. Probably very similar to that which was in Sodom and Gomorrah. But somehow Abraham seems to know this even before Moses wrote those words. Because that's what he tells Eliezer. I believe it's Eliezer, the servant. He says, don't you take a wife for my son here. You go back to my people. I believe that's very important here. And yeah, we're talking about something thousands of years ago that happened here. But I want you to consider today. I guess I've been thinking about this all week. I've been thinking about how blessed we are here at Anger Church to have as many young people as we do. We're very blessed here. And a lot of you young people, this is going to be your case here in sometime in the future. You're going to be searching for a spouse, and it is very important how you go about doing it. And I hope you'll listen in for a few minutes this morning. I hope you'll think about what we're reading here, about the importance of what Abraham, the father of the faith, says about his son and taking a wife for him. It's very important that whenever you get ready to look for a mate or a soulmate or your spouse, husband or a wife, it's very important that you select one or end up choosing one from the family of God and not from the world of the Canaanites that are surrounding us. You might say, in a sense, that we live in a world of idolatry, do we not? I mean, all around us, we've talked about the natural man and the unregenerate man and how people have no feelings toward God, and they do not care about spiritual things. Well, we're living in a midst, it seems like we're inundated at times with that sort of thing. It might as well be said that we're living among seven idolatrous nations. It's the same scenario here. It's very important, though, when you get ready to seek a mate and someone that you're going to spend the rest of your life with, it is very important that you find someone who is of your kindred, of your spiritual kindred. In other words, another child of God, someone who is a Christian person. Very important. In fact, I would say it's so important. Abraham says, don't you dare take my son and send him back to the land. He's already in Canaan's land. I want him to stay in Canaan's land. Well, every one of you here today that are young people and you're one day going to be considering a spouse, it might be said of you, you're already here in Canaan's land. You have a home here in Canaan's land, and I would encourage you to do the same as what Abraham says. Don't dare consider leaving Canaan's land. You're in the best place already. You're in the place that's flowing with milk and honey that God has blessed, and he's prepared for his people. Wherever you go, wherever life takes you, don't ever leave Canaan's land. There's been many young people that have chosen to do that, and I'll tell you, it didn't take them very long. They ended up on that road that the Bible describes as the broad way that leadeth to destruction. Many of God's little children, for various reasons, have chosen to leave Canaan's land, sometimes to go seek a mate or find a wife or a husband, and they've made a decision that's just as poor as any decision Lot ever made about where he went to raise his family. They've made this decision that, well, it's just not going to work out if I stay here in the Lord's church and I'm here in Canaan's land. I need to go elsewhere. I've got to go somewhere else and do something different. Otherwise, I'll never find a spouse. And they've made poor decisions. Now, some of them make it back. Some of them recover from it. But others never recover from that decision. Okay? And they end up spending a lifetime outside of the Lord's church and outside of Canaan's land and all of the many blessings that God pours out upon his people, they miss out on all that. And the life that they live ends up being a life where they're scratching out a living, they're getting by, they're surviving. Yes, they're making it somehow, but it is not real pleasant and there is not a lot of joy in many of them's lives. And it's simply because they have left Canaan's land that God has given us and he's brought us to this place. This is the place where God blesses his people. It's here. This is how we build our life. This is the foundation and fundamental of our life. We start it here and everything else builds and branches from it. And when we leave Canaan's land, terrible things happen. So I beseech you this morning, if I were you, I wouldn't even consider dating, not even one time, somebody who you're not sure if they're a Christian or not. I wouldn't even do it. The other thing is, I would never, ever consider dating someone who would not ever come to church with you. Okay? That's another thing that's very important. I would never go out with someone, and I would never consider dating anyone who would not be willing to at least come and visit with you in Canaan's land when you come. It's very important. And so Abraham is very concerned about his son, and rightly so. He's got one son that God calls him his only son. He's going to leave everything he has, and he needs a wife. By the way, anybody guess how old Isaac is now? He's not a young person, really. He's still young in many regards, but he's 40 years old. I'll tell you right now, Isaac is 40 years old, and he's not married yet. God works in mysterious ways. I have a couple of the most spiritually minded friends that I know of in life. When they were younger and they wanted a wife, they wanted to be married and they were seeking a wife and they were trying to meet as many people as they could. A couple of them ended up, they didn't get married. They didn't find the right one until they were close to 30 years old. I don't say that to try to discourage you. I hope maybe that's not your case. But I want to say this, they both had made up their mind, they were not only going to not consider a wife outside of Canaan's land, but they had decided they were going to marry a Primitive Baptist as well. Now, I'm not going to tell you this morning that you have to marry a Primitive Baptist. I'll say this, though, if you decided in your heart that I'm going to hold out until I find one, I believe you've done a good thing. You're going to be so much further ahead if you do. And if you're willing to wait and let God work in that matter, you'll be so much further ahead. I've seen a lot of problems caused by just various backgrounds that people had and places people came from. But I'll just say this. I'm not saying that's a requirement, but if you do and if you're able to, you're just so much further ahead. God has blessed you that much more. And it's a noble and a worthy goal, but never consider someone who's not a Christian. You at least marry someone who's in our spiritual family with us. We're all children of God. Otherwise, never consider it even once. But you know the story here, that servant makes that oath. And Abraham said to him, "Beware that thou bring not my son thither again, meaning to his homeland. And in verse 7, the Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and which spake unto me and that sware unto me, saying, unto thy seed will I give this land, and he shall send his angel before thee, and thou shalt take a wife unto my son from thence. Abraham just told his servant, he says, God is going to send an angel before thee, and your journey and your mission is going to be successful. Now, that's a man of faith, is it not? I don't know how Abraham knew this, but Abraham is the father of the faith, and he had much faith. And we read about the faith of Abraham over and over and over. And Abraham tells his servant, he says, God, in my case, he says, God's going to send an angel before you, and he's going to prosper your way. You're going to find a wife for my son. Now, I like that. Now, what does that do for you and I? That just proves to you that God is concerned about who you marry. And God is able to help, and he's able to intervene in ways that you and I may not always see. Abraham said that there's going to be an angel involved in this thing. And he tells him, he says, if the woman will not be willing to follow thee, he says, then thou shalt be clear from this mine oath. He says, but it tells him again, only bring not my son thither again. And the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and he sware to him concerning the matter. So here goes the servant. He's getting ready for the journey. And I've read some different estimates about how far it was. Well, some of them as much as 700 to 900 miles to make this journey back to Ur of the Chaldees. And I guess it depends on exactly where Abraham was at this moment. But suffice it to say, it was a long journey. And so the servant gathers together all of his things that he needs. And he takes 10 camels and he has some other helpers to go with him. And he went and he left, and now he's on his way to Mesopotamia, to the city of Nahor. And now he gets there, and in verse 11, it says that he made his camels to kneel down by the city, by a well of water, and he began to pray. And so his camels are all kneeling down by the well. It's come to the evening time, the time when the women go to draw the water. And here's a good learning moment right here. What is the first thing that the servant does? He doesn't start looking around and start trying to find some young women who might be candidates to marry his master's son. There he is. He's got 10 camels with him. He's loaded with jewels and golds and gifts and fine things. He's got some servants with him. He's in charge of everything his master owns. He would have had a lot to offer, and he didn't go out and start trying to interview different ones. The first thing he did is he got down on his knees and he prayed. That's the first thing you ought to do as well. If you're a young person and you're nearing the time of life where you need to begin considering a spouse, the first thing you need to do, and many times thereafter, is get on your knees and you need to pray. You need to begin praying that God will guide you in this all-important matter. It may be the most important thing you do in life. Like I say, if you go the wrong direction, some people never recover from it. It is super important. So he begins to pray, and listen to his prayer. He says, O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day, and show kindness unto my master Abraham. Now listen in verse 13 at the servant's prayer. He says, Behold, I stand here by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city come out to draw water. And let it come to pass that the damsel to whom I shall say, Let down thy pitcher, I pray thee, that I may drink. And she shall say, Drink, and I will give thy camels drink also. Let the same be she that thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac, and thereby shall I know that thou hast showed kindness unto my master. Boy, what a prayer. What a prayer. Did you notice that when the servant prayed, He even prayed something very specific, didn't he? Now, I'm not going to stand here this morning and tell you that when you pray, you need to come up with a lot of restrictions, a lot of circumstances or stipulations or conditions for how God's going to answer your prayer. I have learned through experience, for me, I don't feel like I ever want to do that. I feel like I want to pray to God when I have a need or I have a matter that I need help with. I feel like it's enough for me. I want to pray to God and wait to see how He chooses to answer the prayer. I'm not so forward as to go tell God, I'd like it to be this, this, and this. Now, I have to say this. The servant did it, and I'm telling you, it's going to work. Here's a case and here's an occasion where the servant prayed something specifically and God heard it and God was pleased to answer the prayer in just the way that he prayed it. So there you have it. You have a Bible example. I won't tell you that it can't be done. I've just always been leery about trying to put God in a box. He has so many ways he can answer prayers, ways you've never thought of. But that's what he does. He says, I want to stand here. And he says, when the damsel that thou hast appointed for Isaac, when the one that you have appointed for Isaac comes down, let her draw some water. I'm going to ask her for a drink. And she is going to volunteer on her own to water all 10 of these camels. I'll tell you, if you ever find a woman like that, you better take note. You ever read how much a camel can drink? I'm telling you, it's a lot. I did some reading. I was interested, and it's been a long time since I had thought about that, but I looked it up again, and by all accounts, it's not hard for a camel to drink 20 or 30 gallons of water in a few minutes' time. Easy. Look, there's one study that came out of Texas A&M University. You take that for what it's worth. They said 53 gallons. Now, I don't know, but suffice it to say, it's a lot. A camel can drink a lot of water in a short amount of time. And he's got 10 camels. So that's his prayer. And you go on and you read, and look what it says in verse 15. This is striking. He says, it came to pass before he had done speaking. Now, later on, a page or two over in my Bible behind this, it says he was speaking in his heart. He wasn't even verbalizing this out loud. He was praying in his heart the same way you and I do most of the time. It says, before he had done speaking, that behold, Rebekah came out, who was born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, with her pitcher upon her shoulder. Never forget what James said about prayer. James said that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Never forget that. I hope you know by now. I hope you've been in the Canaan's land in the Lord's church long enough by now to know that prayer works. I hope you've experienced it. But did you see what he said? He says, before he had done speaking, he looked up and here comes Rebekah. Well, if you've read this before, you already know Rebekah is the one that's going to marry Isaac. The first one that comes down there. But how about that part, before he was done speaking, there she is. Has that ever happened to you? Have you ever considered that God can answer a prayer that fast? Has that ever happened to you? I'll tell you, it happened to me once. I don't want to waste time, but I'll just tell you quickly. 1997, I bought a brand new van and paid a lot of money for it. Thought it was going to be good. And in 7 years, it was shot. I'm talking about had major problems, like the air conditioner had went out, the heater core had went out. I think we had a problem with the radiator, and we had a problem with the transmission. All these major big ticket items. This thing was shot. So we needed to buy another van. Well, girls were still fairly little. They were involved in ball teams and everything and needed another van. Well, vans were popular then. Okay, this was about 2004. They were very popular. Started doing a little research, found out Honda vans were rated about the top mechanically and everything. They were rated really good. One morning I'm driving into work and I'm inside the refinery and I'm driving down the roads and going to my office. And just before I got to my office, this happened. I was like, I wasn't consciously praying to God, but I was speaking in my mind. And I said these very words, I'll never forget it. In my mind, I said, I don't guess the Lord would help us find a Honda Odyssey van that we could afford. I just, in my mind, about that time, I turned left to pull in my parking lot, and I looked up, and what do you think I saw? There was about three cars in a little small parking area. There was a big green Honda Odyssey van with one of those black and orange for sale signs in the window. Amen. Sitting there. This is a true story. It turns out it was an engineer, a young engineer who was moving to Europe. He was being reassigned and moving to Europe, and he needed to sell that thing cheap. Well, got a good van. Long story short, easily bought that van. I'll never forget that, though. Every time I read this, when it says before he was done speaking, here comes Rebecca. The Lord can do that. He can answer your prayers that fast. Why did some of my friends have to wait till they were almost 30 years old? These are some of the, one's a deacon and one's a minister today. Some of the most spiritually minded people I knew, and they wanted a wife so bad, these two brothers. And they tried. They tried everything they could, but I'll tell you, none of it worked until God got ready. And now they could not be happier. I'm saying wait on the Lord. Whatever you do, you ask the Lord to help you and you make it decision and stand firm in your shoes and in your heart. You are going to wait on the Lord until he helps you. And it's going to go good for you. You know the story here. I trust you've read this before, how she came down and she says, he asked her for a drink of water. And she says, yes, here. Have a drink, and she says, I'll draw water for thy camels also. I mean, you're talking about 1,500 pounds of water easy if all of those camels were empty and they wanted to drink that much water. I don't know how much they drank, but they could drink a lot. And I'm sure a young lady at that time knew that a camel could drink a lot of water, and she could see 10 of them, and she says, she volunteers. I'll draw water for your camels. So she began to do that. And here's this servant. I'm sure he's an able-bodied servant. And he's got helpers with him. He's got other servants with him. But apparently they all stand there and they watch and they let her continue working by herself. She brings water, draws water from the well until the camels finish drinking. And they're watching her. I guess the reason they didn't jump in and say, let me help, is because they wanted to see if she would follow through on her word. That's all I can figure. But she did. Well, he doesn't tell her who he is just yet, but he asked her down in verse 23, whose daughter art thou? Tell me, I pray thee. And he says, is there room in thy father's house for us to lodge in? And then she tells him who she is, and lo and behold, she's the granddaughter of Abraham's brother, Nahor, Abraham's great niece. And so they go to that house and they come down. And it says when she told him that in verse 25, the next thing he does in verse 26, it said he stops again and he says the man bowed down his head and he worshiped the Lord. He's already had the knowledge and the faith to pray that the Lord would help him. Now the Lord has answered his prayer before he finished speaking. It's the very thing that he prayed for, and she does the exact thing that he prayed for. What does he do? He stops and he acknowledges God and he gives thanks to his God. That's how faithful this servant was. I wish I could be half the man this Eliezer was. I wish I could have his faith. And he says this in verse 27, "Blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who hath not left destitute my master of his mercy and his truth. I being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren." That could be an epitaph for me. That could be on my tombstone. That's the way I feel. I being in the way, the Lord has led me to the house of my master's brethren. In other words, in spite of all I've done, in spite of all the mistakes that I've made in life, all of my shortcomings, the Lord still, I being in the way, he's led me to the house of my master's brethren. I hope I have the good sense to appreciate it and to never leave it. It's the best place I've ever found in this world. It's the best place you'll ever find as well. I can give you that promise and that assurance this morning. It'll be the best place that you ever find. Don't ever leave Canaan's land. God's brought you to the promised land, and here you are, and you are eating of the milk and the honey. Don't ever leave it. What a beautiful place. I being in the way. I'll tell you, I can identify with that servant and his thoughts. So he meets her family. I really like this too. Down at verse 33, they bring him in there. They take care of the animals. He comes inside. They have this meal prepared, and they're ready to provide him with food and to visit with him. But I really like this in verse 33. It said, "There was set meat before him to eat, but he said, I will not eat until I have told mine errand. And he said, speak on." Now, you know, Eliezer, or the servant, had to be hungry. He had just finished a long journey. Surely, it's been at the latter part of the day. They've gone through the heat of the day. They've traveled. They're there. They've cleaned up. They've washed their feet. They've put the animals up, taking care of them. You know he's ready to eat, but he says, I'll not even eat. I'm not even concerned about my personal comfort, because I'm here on my master's business, and it's more important than my personal comfort. I really like that. He says, I'm not eating a bite of food until I tell you why I came. And of course, he began to relate to them. He says, I am Abraham's servant. Now, the moment they said Abraham, they understood. I mean, this is Abraham's nephew, Bethuel. He's the head of the house. And they understood instantly who he was. He says, I'm the servant of Abraham. And he says, and the Lord hath blessed my master greatly. And he's become great. He hath given him flocks and herds, silver and gold, and men servants and maid servants, camels and asses. And then Sarah, my master's wife, bare a son to my master when she was old. And unto him hath he given all that he hath. And he went ahead and related the story to them about the oath that Abraham made him take concerning him finding a wife for his son Isaac. And he related the whole story, and he told them all there of what happened. He told them about the prayer that he prayed. And then when he finishes speaking, here comes Rebekah, and she does the very thing that he prayed for. And they heard all that. And in verse 50, it says that Rebekah's brother was Laban, and the father's name was Bethuel. And it says that when Laban and Bethuel heard these things, they answered and they said, the thing proceedeth from the Lord. We cannot speak unto thee bad or good. And so they said, behold, Rebekah's before thee. Take her and go, and let her be thy master's son's wife, as the Lord hath spoken. And remember, the whole time they're talking about the woman that the Lord hath appointed for my master's son. He's saying God's been in the matter. I believe Laban and Bethuel recognize God is in the matter of this whole thing. It says, it came to pass that when Abraham's servant heard their words, he worshiped the Lord, bowing himself to the earth. All throughout this passage, you read about the servant. He keeps speaking of the master, his master Abraham, his master, the one that he is the servant of, the one that he's serving, the reason he made this long journey. He doesn't promote himself in any way, shape, or form. He just honors his master, and he says, I've come on his behalf. I'll tell you, that was an honorable man, was he not? A very honorable and a faithful man. And so it says that he took out jewels of gold and silver and raiment, and he gave them to Rebekah and then to her brother and then also to her mother, the precious things. And it said that they were eating and drinking, and the men that were with them, and they tarried all night, and then they rose up in the morning. And this is important. He says, send me away unto my master. And her brother and her mother said, let the damsel abide with us a few days, at the least 10, and after that she shall go. But listen at his answer. The servant says in verse 56, he said unto them, hinder me not, seeing the Lord hath prospered my way, send me away that I may go to my master. I'll tell you, that servant had a lot of wisdom also. That servant had a lot of wisdom, recognizing that God had answered his prayer. God had blessed his journey. God had selected and given him a wife for his master's son, Isaac. Now, it's very understandable to me that this strange person, this servant, comes in to Bethuel's house, and he tells them this story, and they all instantly recognize that God is in the matter. They all seem to agree and unanimously, yes, we see God in this matter. By the way, when you're looking for a spouse and you're praying about it and you're seeing and you're waiting on God and you're waiting for Him to open doors, it's been my experience in life that you don't have to carry a sledgehammer with you to open doors. When God is in the matter, He begins to open the doors of their own accord. And I'll tell you this also, He can do it quickly, and He often does. You see, a lot of God's little children, they begin fretting and they begin thinking, well, I tell you, I'm getting on up in age. I'm a lot older than many of my friends who are married already, and here I am. I don't have anyone. I don't even have any prospects before me. Nobody on the horizon. You know, and probably it's going to go like when I do meet somebody, well, I'm going to have to date them a long time. And then eventually we're going to get engaged, and you have to have this long engagement period. It's just going to be a long time before I could ever be married. No, I'm not so sure about that. I promise you, God can open doors, and He does things. When He's ready and He moves, things can happen at light speed. I've seen it. He can do it. He can answer your prayer before you finish speaking. He can do that. So they're all agreeing, and I totally get it. I understand the family is wanting to let her stay a few more days. Our daughter's about to leave forever. Who knows if we'll ever see her again? I understand it, but the servant was too wise. He said, I'm on a mission. I have come. My Lord has blessed me. And I cannot wait. Hinder me not. I'll say that is a good thing for you and I to always keep in mind when it comes to serving God. Let nothing ever hinder you from serving God. Never. You make sure you stay in Canaan's land. They called Rebekah and she said, I'll go. And so they left. They blessed her and they left. And away goes the servant and the camels. And now they've got Rebekah. But I didn't say this about Rebekah. Whenever she first came on the scene, when he finished speaking, and he looks up and here she comes, in verse 16 it says, the damsel was very fair to look upon, a virgin. Neither had any man known her. And she went down to the well, filled her pitcher, and came up. Well, she's just as you would expect she would be. She should be all of those things. But I'll tell you, when the Bible says that she was very fair to look upon, to me, that's the Bible's way of telling you she was drop-dead gorgeous. When it says she's very fair. And did you notice also when he prayed, when the servant prayed, did you notice he didn't set a bunch of stipulations out for God? She has to be this tall. She needs to look like this. She needs to have this sort of background, etc., etc. You know, the way you and I would pray a lot of times. Now, don't tell me you've never prayed like that or you're not thinking that way. I'm going to tell you what you ought to do is like the servant did. You just ask God to help you. Let God be in the matter and he'll direct you in the right way. Amen. But can you imagine as they're traveling back to Abraham and to where Isaac is, back to Canaan's land, can you imagine all the questions that Rebekah must have had about her husband-to-be, Isaac? There you have the old unnamed servant traveling back, and what is he doing all along the journey home? The servant is telling the bride about the wonders of her master. About the riches and the wonders of her master that she's about to marry. Not her master, but her husband to be. His master. I could only imagine as they traveled back and they heard that. Telling the bride about all of the riches of the master. Is that any different than what we do in the Lord's churches? Don't we have a bunch of unnamed servants who it doesn't matter who they are? There's no significance to the servant. But isn't he telling the Lord's bride about the riches of the master? Our heavenly husband? Isn't that exactly what we're doing when we meet in the Lord's house every time? I say that it is. Telling the bride of Christ, about the riches of our heavenly husband. This is a good story here. This really happened. And aren't you thankful that we have the details of this and how it occurred? So many of you, you have a long journey ahead of you in life. Many of you are going to need a spouse and you're going to get married one day. You just make sure that God's in the matter. You start now. Start praying now and you ask God to direct your pathway and your footsteps. Ask him to help you in this all important matter and he will. What did Jesus say? If a child asks his father for fish, are you going to give him a stone or something to that matter? He had several things that he said there. And he said, if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more does your Father know how to give good things to you? Amen. He hears the prayers. Don't ever forget, he can answer you before you finish speaking. May God bless you.